my privilege to reintroduce you guys to Alicia, who is a very important member of our teaching team. Honored to have her as a part of our team and the perspective that she brings. And when we were going over the themes for March, the themes of redemption, this is really the point in the story where redemption begins to occur. And we talked about who wanted to teach or who felt drawn to the themes that we were talking about. And Alicia jumped on the chance to teach about Abraham. And I don't think she understood why at that point in time. And I'll let her explain that a little bit more to you guys. But I'm really, really excited to have her teach us. She went over her sermon with us in sermon planning team on Wednesday night, guys. And I was moved and inspired just from the things that she was telling us. And so I believe that God has powerful, powerful truths to plant in your hearts this morning through Alicia. So let me pray for you. God, I want to lift up Alicia to you. I pray that you use her. I pray that you use her gifts for the edification of your body. I pray that you, through her, would begin, continue your work of healing and restoring and redeeming us, God. Give her the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
The headset mic is too big for my head, so I have to do this. Can you turn the lights on for me? Yeah. He's got a baby in his arms. Okay, thanks. My eyes are going bad in my old age. No, it's actually from grad school, and for the last 2 years, reading like 300 pages a week. And now I need glasses for the first time in my life. So that's the consequence. Speaking of Whitewater is kind of a unique experience for me. This isn't the only place I've ever spoken. I haven't done like extensive teaching in churches like other people on our team have, but I've done a little bit here and there for different ministries that I've worked with. And for some reason at Whitewater, every time I speak, the Lord's like, I want you to speak on this day. And I'm like, okay, that's great. And I go home and I pray about it for a couple hours. And every time the Lord's like, remember this really hard thing that you went through that was awful, but I brought you through it. That's what you're going to talk about. I'm like, again? Literally, this time when I was preparing this, I said, again? Again? But okay, so here we go. I just kind of want to preface that of before we get there, but I just think I really believe it's something that God uses, and it's not something that I take lightly to come up here. And this story, I was actually like, nope, not doing it. I'm not talking about this part of my life. And the Lord was like, yes, you are. And so I was like, okay, well, I'm gonna clear it with my fiance first, because this story like directly deals with him. And I was like, he'll be like, no, don't do it. So it'll have an out, because you know he's like going to be my husband, which means I have to listen to him, right? And he was like, no, that'd be great. I really think you should talk about this. And I was like, okay, all right, I'll do it. So that's kind of been my story of getting here. And like Matt was saying, today we're going to talk about Abraham. And Abraham is a huge key player in the Old Testament and in our faith as a whole. And because of the way we've kind of arranged this year, I'm going to talk about 13 chapters of the Bible today. So that means I'm going to give you homework. I'm a teacher every day, so I'm really good at giving homework, okay? So that means this week, in order for you, Troy's like, yes, she is. He was in my class. He's like, she loves homework. We're going to cover, briefly scan Genesis 12 through 25 today. So this week, especially if this is unfamiliar with you, it would be really great to go back and look over it and just have that be your reading this week. It'd be like two chapters a day, which is not a whole lot, okay? So that's your homework for this week, is to go read Genesis 12 through 25 so that you can get the full story of what we're talking about. I'm going to give you the highlights reel. I was really proud on Wednesday night that I'm going to use a sports word. Okay, like I'm a literature person, so I was like, guys, I got a sports word. We're going to talk about highlights reel of Abraham's life. Okay. That's the only one I got, sorry. So I'm going to talk about like kind of the leading up moments and then a few big key things. And then the rest of it, I'm just going to kind of include, but it's going to be very up to you to read it to get the whole picture. But I really feel like there's like a specific thing that the Lord wants us to focus on today. When we first encounter Abraham, it's Genesis 12, like I just said, he is being called by God. Okay, he's one of the guys in the Old Testament that had one name, and then God did something miraculous in his life, and then he got a new name. So when we first meet him, his name is Abram, which means exalted father. But he wasn't a dad at this point. And then in chapter 17, the Lord changes his name to father of many, and he still doesn't have kids. So I'm going to read you verses 1 through 4 to give you the idea of how this call went about. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. Abraham would eventually then become the father of many nations, but it didn't happen right away. It took a really long time for this to come about. And then those people would become the Israelites, who are God's chosen people. And that's the very beginning of where we see God creating this chain of events that would lead up to the redemption of humanity. And then the land that he went to was what became known as the Promised Land, which was a land so coveted at the time and so rich and perfect that it's still a problem land today, like thousands of years later. We talked about 2 months ago about all the debate about how long ago all this stuff happened. Either way, it happened a super long time ago, and we still can't straighten it out. Okay, that's the main point for me, is because of some of the things we're going to talk about today. So throughout Abraham's story, the Lord continues to reiterate that he chose Abraham. He saw something special in Abraham's imperfect obedience. And he decided that Abraham was the man to father the great nation. Okay, so at 99 years old, you remember people lived a lot longer back then. At 99 years old, the Lord says, "Hey, Abraham, there's this new thing that we're going to do to be the sign of this covenant that I'm making with you. It's called circumcision." And we've talked a lot about that, so we're not going to. But the amazing part of that is that Abraham obeyed at 99. Okay, even as a woman, I know that that's a big deal. And I love that at the same time, God promises Abraham a son at 99. And Abraham believed him. He said, "Okay, you're the God of the universe. You can do it." I think that's so beautiful at 99 years old to believe that. So when we first said, "I'm going to talk about Abraham," I was like, "I'm going to talk about Abraham as an example of faith and obedience." That's what you always hear about Abraham. For those of you who have been in the church a while or even a year, you hear about Abraham, you hear Abraham, the father of nations. Genesis 15:6 tells us Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that he was a righteous man, that he did all the things God wanted him to do, and he was great. But that's not really entirely true, right? We have also several stories of Abraham really messing things up. So we kind of have this weird juxtaposition with Abraham. First, we have Abraham's 99. He gets promised a child. He believes. And then at age 100, that doesn't sound right. I just lost my place. Sorry. So Abraham has already moved before he gets the covenant. He moves across the world, the known world at the time, to a land that he's never been to and doesn't know anybody. Now, to us, we're kind of like, we've all moved here, right? Like probably 95% of the people who live in Laramie moved here. And a lot of us, I came without ever having visited campus. I was like, "Okay, let's go." And I think it's easier for us to think about doing that because we have technology. We have cell phones and internet and Skype and Facebook and all of these ways to keep in contact. But this was like even before the Pony Express. Okay, there's like no turning back. There's no like, "Oh, I'll just call up my mom today. I haven't talked to her since yesterday and see what she's up to." And There's like, you move and that's it. And yet Abraham did this. He was like, okay, I guess I'll go. The Lord said, go. I'm moving across the world. So then he's there. He's living alone. He's married, but he doesn't have a family yet. And then the Lord promises him a son. And then he still has to wait and wait and wait, but he still believes. And then he finally does get this son after all decades of waiting. And the Lord says, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him. And Abraham says, okay. And he takes him up the mountain, and then the Lord offers a substitute sacrifice, and he doesn't have to do it. But the fact is that he was willing to do it. So these are the things I'm thinking about Abraham, that Abraham was willing to do the most outrageous things. I mean, I don't have kids, and I already can't imagine being willing to sacrifice my child, let alone a child that I've waited decades for. I see some parents of teenagers thinking, So then I'm thinking about all of this stuff, and I started thinking about my own life. I became a Christian early on in junior high. Junior high is a great time of life, right? Everything is awesome in junior high. No, it's like the worst time of life. So I became a Christian in junior high, and I became like the super radical Christian. So not only is junior high hard, and everyone is awkward and weird, and like everything is weird in junior high, but then my friends and I decided to like take it a step further. Okay, and so all through junior high and high school, we were like extremely obedient. We were probably even doing things that we thought maybe the Lord had hinted at doing. Okay, like we started Christian clubs on our school. We were leaders in our worship, or not in worship, in our youth group. We would like witness to people in high school. Now I'm like, I'm in college, I don't do that, which is dumb. But like, in high school, I did all of these crazy things. We went on missions trips. I was like, I'm graduating high school. I'm going to Bible college, and I'm out of here. I'm moving to Europe to be a missionary. And I was like, I don't even care who comes with me or if nobody does. Like, this was my mindset in high school, this, like, radical obedience. And then something changed for me, just like something changed for Abraham. So Abraham and I, we kind of have more in common than I would originally have thought of, like, living in obedience and doing what the Lord is saying. But then there was a promise in our lives that we both just kind of got impatient about, okay? So Abraham and I both heard from the Lord. We both knew that the Lord had said, these are things I'm going to do in your life. These are things I need you to be obedient in. And the Lord had said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And the Lord said to me, just like he says to every high school girl who's freaking out about it for absolutely no reason, chill out, I have the perfect man for you. And Abraham and I were both like, yeah, we believe you. And then we both just kind of grew impatient and decided to take matters into our own hands and mess things up. But I think that's one of my favorite things about the Old Testament, that we've got all these stories of great faith, Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and Abraham moving across the country. But then we have Abraham deciding to have a son with a different woman, and Elijah freaking out and saying, like, God, where are you? These people are chasing me. And he's like, you just called down fire from heaven. Where do you think I am? And I love that because I feel like that's us. Like, that is me, that I will have this moment where the Lord does something incredible, and I'm like, yeah, this is great. And then the next minute, I'm just like them, and I'm a mess. And I love that the Old Testament, and the New Testament, don't get me wrong, but the Old Testament has more clear examples of these guys just messing it up. And yet God somehow turning it all around and still choosing these people. And I love that. I just think it's outrageous. It's just outrageous to me. So all through high school, I'm doing all these things. I'm like president of our church club and all this stuff. And then around this time, so through high school and junior high, for about 4 years, I dated a boy. Boy, okay. And deep down, I knew that I was in direct obedience in dating him. Several of my friends, my spiritual leadership, just did not approve of this relationship because it was very unhealthy. At 19, we were engaged for about a year. Okay. And then he cheated on me. Like 4 months or something before the wedding. And so those next couple months were just a mess. I mean, it was like all of this confusion and hurt and just like, what is going on? What is happening? And then I slowly started to realize, even within the first couple months, that this was the Lord saying, I had to pull you out of this, and this was the only way. Okay, I want to throw in a caveat before I go on with my story, that not every failed relationship is disobedience. Okay, mine was because I felt the Lord say specifically to me, do not do this. And my spiritual leadership was like, you should not be in this relationship. And I was like, you don't know me. I'm 16. I know what I'm doing. Right. So all of these things start coming out. I start realizing how incredibly unhealthy this relationship was. That it was so unhealthy that the girl who was going to be my maid of honor, been my best friend for a long time, she had been telling people when they would ask her, like, oh, how's her wedding planning going? She'd be like, she's not getting married. And they were like, what? They broke up? No. But they're not getting married. It's just not going to happen. Like, this is the level of where things were, okay? But so I just had this time of transition of learning all these things. And I remember being mad at God and being like, why didn't you tell me? And he was instantly like, remember when your youth pastor was like, I don't think this is a good idea. Remember when all your friends were like, I don't think this is a good idea. And you were like, it's fine. No, it's fine. And so I just started to realize all of this is a form of very messy and painful redemption. It was an incredibly long process to work through, and it took a lot of good friends to get me there. It took a long time for me to recognize the love of Christ, that there had been all these warning signs of people coming to me. I had been having nightmares. There were all kinds of things going on that said, this is not what I have for you. And I was young and insecure, and I had this feeling. I had convinced myself that we were supposed to get married. And so I just dealt with it. I just stuck it out. And so it just brought out all of this confusion. And the Lord really worked through me with me through a lot of these things. And I remember just feeling like used goods, just like completely worthless. And I was like, I'll probably never get married because no one would ever want to marry me now. Like, just really low at this point. And it was just a process. It's not something that, like, instantly overnight is better. So it was almost exactly 5 years later, like almost to the day, it was the same month, 5 years later, that I met Michael. And you guys know most of that story. He's really great. We were good friends for a couple months, and then all of a sudden one day I was like, you're different than other guys. And so now here we are, just over 3 years later, and about to be married in 82 days. Yeah. Pretty excited. And, you know, I've just thought about it a lot, of like how incredibly different all of this is, and thinking about how I could have never chosen this for myself, and like the complete opposite of the two men and the boy and the man, we should say that. And to say that Michael is more than I could have ever hoped for. And to think about, Erica is my roommate, and we talk sometimes about how like weird it seems to have ever even thought about dating anybody else, because this is the way the Lord had it. I still find myself completely overwhelmed by the grace of God. I went my own way. I refused wise counsel. I destroyed friendships, and I ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit. I made a mess of things completely. But he still blessed me. He still brought restoration. He still uses me. And you know what the hardest realization for me has been? I don't deserve it. at first that was my reaction of like, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this. And then one day someone said, of course you don't. Nobody does. Nobody does. It's only because of the cross of Christ, because of his grace and his mercy, because we are his children and he cares. And that's it. That's the only reason. It's not because someone is better. Abraham wasn't blessed and chosen because he was so awesome. He was blessed and chosen because he obeyed as much as he could, because he was willing to have imperfect obedience. At the beginning of the school year, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, this is the year of restoration. Now, the other relationship was 8 years ago, so we're not talking about restoration from that, but just a lot of other things in my life that have come up. And I just keep thinking about my wedding, obviously, but that as the symbol of Christ and the church and the symbol of Christ's redemption of us. That Ephesians 5 tells us that he's like a groom to us. That it's that type of relationship. So then I think about back to Abraham, and I think about the times that he messed up. And the stories that we have about Abraham, when he does mess up, it's not just like he said the wrong thing, which I'm sure he did because he was a human. But when Abraham messed up, he like went over and beyond like I do. Okay. So I'm going to read you a story from Abraham's life. It's found in Genesis 16. And it's a little bit long, but I want you to get the whole picture of what happened. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham as her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well there was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So I think there's a little bit of us that can kind of understand if we really think about God promised you a son, it's already been 10 years, you're 86. Like I think part of me can understand how Abraham could go his own way. There's part of us that we can kind of see what's going on here. But Abraham took the matters into his own hands. He grew impatient, and he messed it up. Here now he has tension in his home between his wife and his other wife. She's more like concubine. Is that what you would call her, Matt? She's kind of like that in-between, like she counts as a wife but doesn't because she's still a servant, which would be terrible. So he's got all of this tension now, and Ishmael is living in the desert because his mom was sent away, and all of these things are going on. And I don't think anyone would argue that Abraham made a mistake. Okay, I wouldn't say that a child is a mistake, but I would say that Abraham made a mess of things. But regardless of that, the Lord still turned it around. He still said that Ishmael would become a great nation, and he did. He still became a great nation. There's a lot of argument about who that is and what they're, but that's not what we're going to talk about today, okay? However you feel about them, you cannot deny that they are a large, powerful nation. What we have to realize with this story with Abraham is that this is a perfect example of the difference between covenant and contract. Covenant is something really hard for our Western minds to understand. We understand contract really well. Contract says, you do these five things, I do these five things. As long as we both do our five things, we have a deal. Right? You don't do one of those five things, deal is off. But a covenant says, because of who you are, I will do this forever, no matter what happens. Okay? Which is, as a side note, what marriage is supposed to be. It's supposed to be covenant, not contract. But God makes covenants with us. He doesn't make contracts with us. He says, because you're my child, I will bless you and take care of you. Not as long as you do these 10 things. He says, because you are my child. Okay, those of you who are parents, I'm sure you can understand this. Because you are my child, I take care of you. It doesn't mean I'm not going to discipline you. I'm not going to tell you when you're wrong. But it does mean that I will take care of you and I will love you. So because of this covenant, the Lord blesses Abraham. He continues to use him. You know, I think that all too often we focus just on our failures. We think that our sins are so large that it's game over. It's just over. I messed up. I said the wrong thing too many times, and now it's over. And what's funny for me is I went to ministry school in downtown Los Angeles, where I watched the Lord fix prostitutes and drug addicts and gang members. I know so many people who are healed of HIV. And when I look at them, I think, of course the Lord can do that. Of course he can. But then I look at my life and I'm like, I don't know if he can fix this one. I don't know. I said something so dumb today, and I just think it's over forever. That relationship is completely ruined. And the Lord's like, if I can take a drug addict and make him whole, if I can take marriages that have fallen apart, surely I can fix a relationship with a colleague or with anything. He can fix anything. Proverbs 24:16 is one of my favorite verses. It says that though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. So a couple years after I ended this relationship, the Lord brought this to my mind in my study time one day. And he said, read this verse to me again. And I read it and I read it. And he was like, it says, though a righteous man falls. It doesn't say a righteous man never falls. It doesn't say a righteous person never messes up. It says that a righteous person messes up and gets back up. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. We accept grace from Christ and get back up and keep going. That's the difference. That we as the righteous recognize our failures in our own inability to set it right. We recognize that we need a Savior and we rely on His grace to pick us up again. On His grace. It's not ourselves. Abraham went on to do great things. He also went up to mess it up a few times again. Okay, this is the guy, one of my favorite stories about him because I just can't understand it, is he went to Egypt for a while. And while he was in Egypt, they get there and he's like, okay, Sarah, you're really, really pretty. And I'm pretty sure that the king is going to want you for his own wife. So we're just going to tell everyone that we're brother and sister. So that way, if the king does take you, he won't kill me first. And she says, okay. And he does it twice. So these are things where you say, Abraham, you just didn't get it sometimes, right? But then I look at my life and I look at the lives of the people that I know, and I'm like, we just don't get it. But that doesn't mean that we're less. It means that we need more grace. That's all that it means. You know, Abraham and I are not special. We're not like any better than anybody else. He doesn't anymore. I still mess things up all the time. I still make poor choices. But that doesn't mean that I'm not called by God or that I can't be used by God. When I was in LA, my roommate and still best friend and I were talking late one night about how we just feel like we can't be used by God because we still mess up all the time. And then all of a sudden, I looked at her and I said, wait a second. If God has to wait for someone perfect to do what he needs done to happen, nothing would ever happen. Because there's nobody perfect. There's nobody who has like reached the standard of being good enough that now, okay, now you've worked hard enough. Okay, now you can do something for me. He uses the willing. That this is the kingdom of God, and it is our job as his people to advance it, to be obedient, even if it's imperfectly, to be as obedient as we can be, to advance the kingdom. And that is only done by getting back up. God doesn't look for perfect people, but he looks for holy people. Okay, holy means that we are walking in the grace of God to do whatever we can by his grace. Okay, it means, I'm not saying that Christ gives us a license to sin. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, I'll just fix it later, it's fine. Okay, sometimes there are consequences to your actions. If nothing else, you're going to hurt yourself like I did. But he says, okay, well, let's not do that again. Let's move up. Let's move on with our lives. Last week, Caleb talked to us about mental health. And I think, personally, this is one of the most important things we can do to be healthy, to accept the grace and forgiveness offered to us by Christ and to extend it and move on, which is a lot easier said than done, right? So today I want to encourage us all to live like Abraham, to recognize our failures for what they are, to not sugarcoat it and say, well, you know, I did this, but it was because of this. But just to say, you know what, Lord, I messed up, but by your grace, help me to get back up and to move on so that your kingdom can be advanced. So that no matter what I do, because it's not about my kingdom, I don't have a kingdom, that would be awful. Okay, it's the kingdom of God and his grace. It's about his love being passed on and passed forth. All we are responsible for is our very best. We do what we can to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, which Jesus called the greatest commandment. And he takes care of the rest. He doesn't give us, He takes what we do, and he, as Romans 8 tells us, he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, our failures and our successes. And he takes those things, and he uses them to make his kingdom great. Let's pray together today, and then go out and live like we belong to the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that there is nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That there's just nothing we can do and nothing that this world can bring against us that can turn your face from us. Father, give us the grace and the strength that we need to get back up, to let go and to move on, to walk into the fullness of the blessing and the promise that you have for us, to walk in the restoration that you offer. Be with us throughout the week, and as we read through Abraham's story on our own, I pray that you would speak to us. that we would grow closer to you in everything we do today and this week. In your name, Father. Amen. Have a great week, guys.